Good evening. It is great to see everyone this evening. I would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's kind of excited today. I got this. It is a bookmark. Usually when my kids make these, they go to my wife. Not today. It went to me. So, if you see me walking around with this sticking out of my Bible, you mind your business and be thankful a kid finally gave one to me. It's my own kid, too. I was pretty excited that Dad finally was able to get one of those for himself. Worked out better. This week has been a trying week. I told you Wednesday it had been a good week. Sunday last week was great. Got to meet with you. We got to worship God in spirit and in truth. Monday morning began with a baptism. Monday evening with a fish fry. Tuesday, my dad gets a phone call that we've been waiting for, that he's cancer free. And I was a pretty, man, I'm telling you, that was a good day. There were a lot of tears that were shed in very grateful prayer. I was very thankful for that. Wednesday came, and we got to meet together to have a Bible study, but before we got together, there was an assassination that took place for a man who shared his beliefs. He got killed for words, and I'll tell you, I've struggled with that all week. I've struggled with that all week because we got to a point in our country's history where, again, you have somebody who got killed over words, somebody who shared beliefs, and somebody who didn't mind, and this is my favorite part, somebody who didn't mind having discussions, somebody who didn't mind showing up and being able just to talk. It didn't have to even, it did at times, escalate in shouting and those sort of things. But what we also saw on the backside of that were a lot of people who, man, they were disgusting and vile. And the things that they believed and the things that they said and the things that they did. But the thing that hit me, I didn't sleep well this week because the thing that I kept going over and over and over again in my head was this. Does my life demonstrate the same type of courage to be able to talk, to be able to share things? Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to look at verse number 8. It's where we're going to begin. Peter's writing to brethren. He's writing to the church. And I want you to notice these words that he has to say. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will do harm? Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I know we spend a lot of time at verse 15. Do you see that first word, though, says but? Notice how verse number 14 ends. The end of verse 14 says, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but here is your action, your course of action. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. The thing that we saw demonstrated by Charlie Kirk in the places that he would go was that people would come up and ask him a question, right? They had a microphone set up. He wasn't ashamed or sad to hear. He welcomed those things. My question for us tonight and the challenge that I have for us, because this is what I've challenged myself with and had to really take a strong look at. Do we welcome it the same way? Do we love our brethren the way that we are to love our brethren? Do we have that one mind where if they saw one of us in public, they would see all of us and how all of us live our life, how all of us carry ourselves in doing what God would have us to do? I want you to pay attention to verse 15. He says, be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. When? When you've been asked. When somebody has approached you and asked you, why do you live the way that you do? Why do you believe the way that you do? And here's where, honestly, I've had to take a hard look. I've had people who've asked me before, why do you believe this or why do you believe that? Why do you practice this or why do you practice that? And I'm thankful for those questions and I welcome them and I'm glad that they would ask. But we have to remember, we give them an answer. Be ready to answer. Just to talk. To let them know why we believe those things. How we believe those things. Because what we have to understand is that not everyone, and as we well know, not going to be happy with the answer that we give. Not going to be happy with the life that we live. The example that we set. They're not going to be happy with those things. He didn't say you don't have to do that if they're not going to be happy. You don't have to do that if you think you might hurt somebody's feelings. You don't have to do that if somebody might be upset with you. Look at Matthew chapter 15. We'll show this through what the example we follow after every single day with what he did. Matthew chapter 15. The disciples walked through a wheat field and had eaten some wheat. The Pharisees begin to ask Jesus a question here. Beginning in verse number 1, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So, you don't wash your hands when you eat. How many of you have ever eaten without washing your hands? Me too. Sure have. Does that mean that we're evil? Jesus is going to go on to answer them, but I want you to go down to verse 7. He's going to talk to them about the tradition. He's going to turn this into a spiritual thing rather than the physical, because that's what Jesus was all about at all times. It was taking the physical and turning it to spiritual and get us to be, instead of being physically, carnally minded, to be spiritually minded. It was the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. That whole premise of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is to get us to stop thinking in earthly, worldly, physical terms and get to the spiritual. So he challenges them. And in verse 7, he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah say of you, prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. The way that they were living was, that's what defiled them. They were hypocrites. They spewed out beautiful things, but their lives did not back that up. It didn't back up what they were saying. Instead, you would hear them say one thing, they would do something else. So Jesus calls them out. He called them hypocrites, and it wasn't so that he could get a rise out of them. It was so that they understood that this is how they were living their life, like a hypocrite. Notice verse number 12. This is his disciples. They come to him and they say to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended When they heard this saying, Jesus, do you know that you hurt their feelings? You upset them by the things that you said. For those that, like us, are Christians that follow the Word of God, this book that we talked about this morning being from God, those that can't stand it say that this book is hateful and filled with hate speech. That it's filled with bigotry. That it's filled with hypocrisy. In response to verse 12, look at verse 13. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's answering what they have just said about the Pharisees being offended by what he had just said. Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Brethren, we are never called to compromise. Ever. Never do we see in Scripture where Jesus would compromise. However, we are called to mind how we give that answer. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. If we have this love, understanding that we were called to this purpose, that we would inherit a blessing, that blessing is heaven, salvation, being able to spend eternity in heaven with God. That's what's awaiting. So therefore, that love that I am to have is to be that agape love. But the reason that I have to make sure I'm ready and prepared to give that answer isn't so that I can answer back to shout somebody down. The end of verse number 15, pay attention to what he says. We're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. How? With meekness, New American Standard says gentleness, and fear, reverence. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 give us the fruit of the Spirit, don't they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Gentle, meek, means strength under control. You know, the thing about giving those answers, we don't have to shout people down. Why? Because we can be confident in our answer. If we've studied and we know, the majority of the time when people are screaming and shouting, it's because they are ignorant and unknowledgeable of what they are saying. Am I knowledgeable enough that I can answer somebody in that way? With meekness and fear, gentleness and reverence for God. Reverence for God, because the one that I'm answering has been made in the image of God. And what I desire for them is the absolute best for them, because God gave his absolute best for them when he sent his Son to die on the cross. And so I've got to answer with meekness and fear, gentleness and reverence for God, so that their soul can be saved. It has that opportunity. If I'm just shouting them down, to shout them down, to prove a point, to be able to say that I'm smarter or better or wiser than you, and I walk away from that, well, I showed them. No, he didn't. What I showed them is I'm able to shout somebody down in order just to try to win an argument. My sole purpose is to win a soul. Go to Matthew 5. And I want you to pay attention. This is a Sermon on the Mount. I want you to pay attention and look at what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse number 43. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. Again, Jesus speaking, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But," so in contrast, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Look at verse 44. If you don't have these underlined or circled or highlighted, then I would invite you to do so. Verse 44, what Jesus says, you have heard in verse 43, that you should love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I say to you, notice, love as an action, that is agape. I want the absolute best for you. And I don't care if you call me your enemy. I don't care if you tell me you can't stand me. I want the absolute best for you. So underline, highlight, circle, love. The next action that we see there is bless those who curse you. Bless them. You know that blessing Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 3? That blessing of eternal life? I should want that for them. I should desire that for them. So I bless them. And not, well, bless your heart. Bless them, meaning I'm praying for you. I want the best for you. Next, do good. Do good. This is an action. Do good. Look for opportunities to do good for others. There's the responsibility Jesus says we have toward those who would call themselves our enemy. Do good. Look for opportunities to do something for them that is good for them, helpful for them. Do good. Demonstrate that you are a Christian. Don't say it. We do good to those who hate us. Notice and pray as an action. So circle it, underline it, highlight it, whatever you got to do. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, here's the thing. We've got to realize and understand that blessing that we received from God. Could I do anything greater than He can do to bless you? No, I sure can't. I can't do anything greater than Him to bless somebody. I can't. But I can share with Him, not my opinion, but God's Word. I can share that with them to help them understand what they need to do to be right with God to go to heaven. And I have the responsibility to do that with meekness and fear. Strength under control. I don't have to shout somebody down. Yes, I'm loud, I know. I get it. And I'm not trying to shout you down. I get excited about preaching. I love it. I absolutely love it. But I'm going to tell you, this is me. Man, if I feel like I failed. Because I watch a guy get killed for words. You know, the thing is, these are the words that we say that we put into practice every single day. In the way and manner in which we live our life. Being ready to give somebody an answer for that hope that is within us. Brethren, if they can't see that in our lives, then we've got to make a change. They've got to be able to see that in us. They should see a smile on our face. They should see us living life with pure joy because of what comes after this life. And I'm not telling you every day is sunshine and roses. But you know, as a Christian, God is always smiling. You notice how Peter says there that he hears the prayers, he listens to those who are his, but his face, in contrast to that, his face, his anger, his wrath is toward those who practice evil. Well, that's terrifying. It's terrifying. And if I don't live my life in a way that helps somebody who's having God's face toward them, who's going to feel his wrath, then I'm failing at being a child of God. I've got to help them to see. We get at times so caught up in this person wronged me and I'm just going to have to totally blow them out of my life. No, that's not what God says. Christ said that we are to love them, that we are to bless them, do good for them, pray for them. That's the responsibility that we have as children of God. Notice there that Jesus said, that's how you demonstrate that you're a child of God. I demonstrate that because I don't have the same attitude as everybody else. The same attitude of love my neighbor, hate my enemy. In contrast to that, Jesus' authority reigns and rules. I say, love them. I say, bless them. I say, do good. Look for opportunities to do good to them. And I say, pray for them. Even if they spitefully use you, persecute you. We need to make sure that that's the lifestyle that we lead. That those are the things that they are able to see in us. And yeah, it's not going to be easy. And yes, there are times, if you turn to John chapter 15, there are times that they're even going to tell you they hate you. In John chapter 15, this is the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. He is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking to those who would follow after him. And beginning in verse number 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. But if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I've called you to be different. I've called you not to be like everybody else. If you were like everybody else would love you. But you're not to be like everybody else." We talked in our Bible class this morning in John chapter 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples." Verse 35. Everyone will know that we are followers of Christ if we demonstrate that type of love. And nobody, yeah, here's the thing. There are going to be people out there who hate you for doing so. They're not going to like you for doing so. They're going to disagree with you. And unfortunately, like I say, one thing that happened this week that kind of shook everybody is that we watched somebody for words lose their life. We've heard of others that have done it, right? We can go back for men like Abraham Lincoln. He lost his life because he wanted to be able to free people. And there were people who said, I disagree with your opinion and your words, so I want to kill you for it. You have JFK, who loses his life because there are things that he wanted to enact and put into action. People didn't like that. Here's the thing. That was the generation before me. And maybe even a couple of generations. My grandparents remember it more than my parents do. My dad can tell you some memories of it, but based on how his parents were reacting to those things. Not him personally, but my grandparents. We saw that happen this week before our eyes. Our children saw it. But here's the thing that I want my children to see. I want them to see that their dad is going to demonstrate that hope that is within him every single day, with meekness and fear, to be ready to give an answer. You know, I didn't necessarily live in these days. I know I'm a little older than some of you and not as old as others. But I can remember a time that even my parents and my grandparents would say, people don't want to get in discussions with us about the Bible because we know more Bible than any of them. It's not said about the church any longer. It's not said. Because somewhere along the line, we began to compromise. We began to not put the Bible in our hearts and live it the way that we ought to every single day. But this is what I would tell you to pray. Acts chapter 4 is one of my favorite sections of Scripture when it comes to watching people demonstrate their faith. The disciples were ordered, threatened, don't you preach and teach in the name of Jesus. It was unlawful for his name to be preached and taught. In verse 23, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Any different than today? Fortunately, it's not. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That is what people should see for us. Not unloving. But boldly, we live it every single day. We preach it, we teach it, and we demonstrate it so that others can see it in us. You see, those are the lessons that this week I hope we learned about ourselves and we took a real gut check to say, am I demonstrating these things in my life? Do people see me with boldness living for Christ every day? Or do they see me cowing out, compromising? Unwilling to tell them and help them to see and understand that if they're not right with God, then they won't get to heaven. Brother, we don't have to do it mean. It's not to be hateful. It's certainly not to win some stupid argument. It's so that we can get people to heaven. I hope this week gave us a gut check to make us think about us. The words that come out of our mouth. The way that we demonstrate our faith in Christ every single day. I hope it made us think about it. Because maybe it won't happen in my lifetime, but I'm telling you now, there's a time coming if they're going to start knocking people off for their words and for their beliefs. Then, brethren, let's just be blunt about this. There's a time coming when they're not going to endure sound doctrine and they're going to outlaw Christianity. It's coming. It's happening in other parts of this world. People putting their lives on the line. When Prashant was here, he showed me a video. And I won't tell you about the video. 230 Christians lost their lives. You understand? 230 Christians in India lost their lives because they assembled on the first day of the week to worship God. And those of another religion, they call themselves religious people, drug them out into a street and took their lives. It's happening. And we, this week, I hope, got a gut check to help us understand which side we're going to be on. We're either going to be with God or we're going to be against Him. There's no in between. So So we're going to be bold in the way that we live our life, which means if I'm going to give an answer, I better have the knowledge to back it up. That I better be able to help them see and understand not what my opinion is, but what the Bible has to say. I better be ready to give a defense. And maybe, perhaps, I need to be ready to give my life. We all say that we've given our life to Christ. We dedicated our life to Him the day that we came up out of those waters of baptism. Did we really do it? Or is it lip service? Because what we've seen is that perhaps in the not too distant future, we may have to show exactly what it is to be a child of God. Revelation 2 and verse 10, we quote the last verse, or the last sentence of that verse. Be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. Jesus says the devil is about to throw some of you in prison for 10 days, a short amount of time, man's authority. You may even lose your life for it. Be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. You don't have to worry what's on the other side. That's the blessing Peter's writing about. There's a blessing on the other side. That God hears your prayers because you are a child of His. His face of wrath and anger isn't turned towards you. Instead, we see the love of God, His providential care, that providence, especially of a place beyond this life. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This joyous letter that Paul has written, beginning in verse 17, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who do so, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Stand fast in the Lord. Why? Because my citizenship isn't here. Peter would call us sojourners, pilgrims, aliens. This world, we sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." We sing it. Do we mean the words? Has this world become our home? We need to realize and understand that our citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. And here, I'm to demonstrate that love of God. I am to help people understand why I live my life the way that I do, so that I can help them be able to get to heaven. You see, what He's called us to is a call of love. That love that we demonstrate to our brethren and then to the world around us, so that we can get each other and them, as many of them as we can, to heaven. There's the responsibility we have. Tonight I ask you, where's your citizenship? Is it for the earthly things? Or are we living a life to be acceptable to God so that we can live with Him for all eternity? Only you can answer that question. But I would ask you to take that challenge. What else can we be doing? What more in our lives can we be demonstrating to help people to know? And if somebody was to happen to ask us that question, would we be excited and welcome that question? Or are we going to freeze up in fear because we got no idea? Where do you stand with God? Are you a child of God? Have you followed His gospel plan of salvation? Heard His word? Have that faith and belief in Jesus as the Son of God, willing to confess His name, be buried with Him in baptism, where He washes away your sins and you rise to walk in newness of life, faithful unto death? That's God's plan of salvation. Or, as a child of God tonight, Maybe it's gut check time. You've been riding the fence. Or maybe you've been just ducking out of those conversations. And tonight there are things that you need to do to be right with God. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.